Prepared tonight, I will tell you that it will start off simple and then will progress to a little more difficult, but it really will not be that bad. And you won't have a math test at the end of the night, I promise. Just some problems along the way to work. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 first. And if you want to go ahead and get a finger in Genesis 1, I'll introduce the topic here in Acts 1, and then we'll jump into the first point with Genesis 1. Acts chapter 1. This is part 3 in this series on time is of the essence. And I chose not to give you a time riddle after it bombed out pretty severely last week. So we're going to jump right into the meat of the message here. Go to Acts 1. This is right before Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. So he's already been crucified, buried, rose again, been on the earth for 40 days. And verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, verse 6. There's a great question asked by the disciples about when will Israel be restored as the greatest of kingdoms. Does anybody remember what period in history before Jesus Christ when Israel was the greatest of kingdoms all over the world? There was a time period with a certain king. Do you remember? Solomon. Very good. And they are asking the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, when are we going to get the kingdom back? Because at this point, who's ruling over them? The Romans. They don't have freedom. So that's a great question. And I actually underline that word in my Bible, kingdom, because you want to understand a lot of your Bible is concerned with when Israel gets their kingdom back. And not just any kingdom, but a righteous kingdom with the righteous king, Jesus Christ. That will happen in the future. No more crooked politicians, amen? He'll be the greatest of all time when it comes to politicians, and what a time that will be. Now look at what they ask. They ask about, when is this going to happen? They want to know the time. Now verse 7, did the Lord give them a time? Did he? He said, it's not for you to know the time. And as I was preparing and reading this passage to start us off, I thought to myself, and I am guilty, and I don't know if you are too, but I'm guilty of really focusing on when is all this prophecy going to be fulfilled? Instead of what the Lord Jesus Christ told them to do. What did he tell them to do, folks? Be witnesses. And Bible study is fun, especially when you talk prophecy. And trying to figure out when certain things might happen and how is fun. But don't get too caught up in that, because you got a job to do here. You're never going to know the time when the Lord's going to return. You know, more about that later. But while we're here in the time we have, the Lord says, hey, be a witness. Now, I'm taking the time tonight to go over some fun stuff. And I want to start and I'll actually end with this very theme. Nothing wrong with looking at what's coming. Don't get too caught up in saying, oh, Donald Trump and the last Trump over there in 1 Thessalonians. There must be some kind of prophetic thing there. Don't get too caught up in that, all right? Because I've heard people say stuff like that. And maybe there's something to that. But some people just really engulf themselves in that. And then when things don't happen the way they expect, they say, oh, is my Bible right? And of course your Bible's right. Stop trying to make things where God's got to do something on your timetable, because he's not. Okay, Genesis 1. This is going to be the first point. Give you 3 points tonight. The first thing we need to do here, point number one, is define a period of time. And I'm talking about a particular period of time, not just any unit, but a particular period of time. So point number one, defining a period of time. So let's look at Genesis 1, and we're going to look at how God defines a day, a single day, in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 3, Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Okay, now you want to watch this little phrase here. You see it over and over in Genesis 1. And the evening and the morning were the first day. From the first time it's mentioned, one day, according to your Bible, Genesis 1, one day equals what, folks? An evening and a morning. Now, your Bible has this where it makes so much more sense than the way that us Gentiles keep time. A period of evening would be a period of darkness. A period of morning would be a period of light. What time does our day end? When will it become Thursday? Midnight. Is it light or dark at midnight? It's dark. At what time does Wednesday end? Same time, right? Midnight. You realize our day ends in darkness, and our day begins in darkness. Doesn't that say a lot about us as people? We live in darkness. Unsaved man lives in darkness, doesn't he? Now look at the way the Lord did this. Now I know the first several times I heard this, I didn't get it. But the Lord actually made this where it makes so much more sense. 24 hours in a day, about half of that is darkness, and about half of that is light. So to a Jew, and this is timekeeping in your Bible, to a Jew, their day began about an hour and a half ago at 6 p.m. And around 6 p.m., I know it's not the case now, but around 6 p.m., what's happening? It's getting dark. And around 6 a.m., and I know it's actually a little bit later right now, but around 6 a.m., what's happening? Getting light. So a Jew, if you're living in Jerusalem right at this very moment, it's not Wednesday. It's Thursday. And it's Thursday evening. And you're thinking, but it's Wednesday evening. They have the first half of their day, just like your Bible says. What comes first? Evening. Followed by morning. So the day begins in darkness, but what comes out of that darkness? Light. So you've got two distinct periods. Now, doesn't that make a lot more sense? Our morning is dark and light. Half of it's dark up until sun comes up, and then until noon it's light, or if you want to even say sometime in the afternoon, whatever you want to define as the evening time. But the Jews have that thing divided in two distinct periods. Okay, so I'm bringing you here to show you the repetitive nature of God defining a day and something about that. Go to verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. I skipped the second day. Verse 8, the second day. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Okay, verse 19, you see the same phrase. Evening and the morning were the fourth day, and so on. Why would God say that same little phrase over and over? I personally believe to define for us, and we would have no doubt, what marks a day. Now, you folks are very intelligent and you're Bible believers, so you're a step ahead of everybody else. You know one day is 24 hours, evening, morning, or two periods of such, a period of evening, period of morning. What have these scholars and the really, quote, educated people done with Genesis 1? What have they done? They go back to Genesis 1 and they say, you're wrong. A day is not 24 hours. A day might be 1,000 years, might be 10,000 years, might even be a few million years, because we have to reach a billion or so to get to where the scientists tell us we are as far as going back in time, correct? No. According to them, yes, but according to your Bible, no. God clearly defined a day in Genesis 1. Is that plain or what? Very plain. So let's go on here, and after laying that groundwork, defining a period of time, I want you to make note of this. Unless the context, come back Sunday night, we're going to spend a lot of time on context with our principles of Bible study. Unless the context tells us otherwise, a day in your Bible is a period of evening and a period of morning. 24-hour period, right? That's what a day is, unless the context tells you otherwise. So, with that in mind, let's go and do a little, this is going to start you off on your calculations, but this is easy. Let's go to Matthew 27. If you want to tell time in the Bible, this will help you. I know that when I first started studying the Bible, I would see the phrase, the third hour, and I would say to myself, oh yeah, it must be 3 o'clock. Boy, was I wrong. So this will help you. The fourth hour is not 4 o'clock. The 11th hour is not 11 o'clock. Let me show you this. So in your Bible, a day is 24 hours, but you need to know how God keeps time. And there's just a little bit of math to this. So, stick with me here as best as possible if you're not familiar with this. At 6 p.m., a day starts for a Jew. And in your Bible, all through your Bible, that's the case. And at 6 p.m., that's the start of a new day, and it's the evening. 6 p.m. would be your zero hour. All right? So starting from 6, if you see the third hour of the night, let's see if we can do a little math here. If 6 is the zero hour, 7 p.m. would be the first hour, 8 p.m. would be the second hour, and here you are, the third hour would be what time, everybody? 9 p.m. So here I am starting off reading my Bible, starting to really get into it. Oh, third hour, yeah, 3 p.m. No, actually it's 9 p.m., you're off. Look at Matthew 27. Let me show you this, how this works. This is all through your Bible, and you need to know how to keep time. 27:45. This is Jesus Christ on the cross. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Okay, now if you go back in context, you can find out whether it's evening or morning. If you remember, at night, the night before he's crucified, he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? They come and arrest him, and then it's sort of an all night. They're keeping him there, and they have the messed up trial, falsely accused, all that stuff. And then the next day, this would be the day, the sixth hour. So the sixth part of the daytime, the morning time. Anybody want to guess at what time that would be? The sixth hour. Start at 6 a.m., 7 a.m. is the first, 8 a.m., 9 a.m., 10 a.m., 11 a.m., you're at noon. What time does Jesus Christ, right here, it says at 45, there's darkness all over all the land with Christ on the cross, at what time? At noon. And how long is there darkness? 6 to 9, 3 hours. So you realize what a miraculous thing this was. From noon to 3 p.m. I believe my Bible. I know you do too. All that land, there was darkness. See that? Okay, so that's a little bit of time there. Go back to Matthew 20. I'll show you another one. Matthew 20. All through your Gospels, you see the second hour, the fourth hour, and so on. Matthew 20. Look at verse 6. And about the, what hour? Have you ever heard of these meetings, oftentimes held by government officials, and they'll even say, it was an 11th hour meeting, and it was kind of in secret, nobody was supposed to know about it, and it was at the last minute, before something was supposed to maybe pass, and then they made a big decision on something. 11th hour, you ever heard something like that? The world uses that term often. An 11th hour decision. What is the 11th hour? Okay, this is, start at 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, so 5 o'clock would be your 11th hour there. And I believe this is it's a penny a day. He agrees with him. So if you start at 6 a.m., these guys are working from 6 a.m. to 5 p.m. All right, does that make sense? 11th hour, y'all with me on that? Helps to know how to tell time in your Bible. How about one more? John 1, John chapter 1. A day in your Bible is a period of evening and a period of morning, roughly 12 hours each. I know there's a little bit of overlap depending on what time of year it is. But when your Bible tells time, it starts at 6, ends at 6, p.m. to a.m., and then a.m. to p.m. again. John 1, go to 39. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Okay, during the day, 6 a.m., 7 a.m., 8 a.m., 9 a.m., 10 a.m., 11, 12, 1, 2, 3. The 10th hour of the day would be 4 p.m. Y'all got that? Pretty easy, right? That's the easy math for the night. What is it? It's still, it's confusing. It's the evening service, but there's light outside. You see how that works? It's kind of tricky. So, when you see a day in your Bible, it is practically every time a 24-hour day. Let the context tell you if there's something else going on besides that. And maybe you're thinking, sometimes a day is not a 24-hour period. Well, let me show you something here. Let's go to Genesis 29. So that's point number one, defining a period of time. And again, we're kind of looking at days right now. We'll jump to weeks and years here in a moment, but go to Genesis 29. Here's point number two, describing a bigger picture of time. So we had defining a period of time. Second thing I want to show you here is God describing a bigger picture of time. So please, I give you a disclaimer. Do not leave here tonight saying, so sometimes sometimes according to the Bible, a day is 24 hours and other times it's not. Because a day is 24 hours, but here's what God does. He takes a day and sometimes He connects that to a bigger period of time, a longer period of time, so that you can actually get a big picture of Bible prophecy. In fact, our last point, we'll talk about prophecy here. So let the context tell you what is going on. I cannot emphasize that enough. Context, context, context. The context will tell you. And by the way, context just means make sure you read a little before and a little after whatever verse you're looking at, you're focusing on, to get the picture of what's really going on. So Genesis 29, go to verse 18. 29:18. Remember Jacob? Jacob, the old trickster. He tricked Esau into getting the birthright. And then Jacob leaves. He flees. And he goes and meets up with this fella named Laban. And Jacob met his match because Jacob met a bigger trickster than himself. So let's look at the tricks going on here. You probably know a little bit about this. 29:18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. Now watch this part. This is kind of neat. And they seemed unto him, how long? But a few days, for the love he had to her. So, how would we say that right there? It was many years, but it seemed like a few days. So what would we say? How would we categorize that? We would say time did what? Time was flying, right? Isn't that strange? Every minute is 60 seconds. Every hour is 60 minutes. Yet sometimes it feels like time goes faster than other times, doesn't it? Isn't that strange? That's how Jacob felt. So now, watch how things are going to be laid out for us very clear here in a minute. Go to verse 25. If you remember, Laban has a big party, and Jacob does not get to marry Rachel. Laban tricks him. And look at verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was not Rachel. Who was it? It was her sister Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Now watch the response here. And Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Do you think there might have been a little conviction when he said the word firstborn? Laban says, oh, we do. We don't give the younger until we give the firstborn first. So, Jacob, if you remember, he stole the birthright. He wasn't the firstborn. But he stole the birthright from the firstborn. You reap what you sow, don't you? That's what happened right here. Isn't that wild? Now, it's a whole other message, but that's kind of neat. 27. Look what Laban says to Jacob. I want to really pay attention here. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service, which thou shalt serve with me yet seven other, what's that word? Years. Okay, hold on a second. How long is a week, folks? A week is 7 days, right? Laban said, fulfill her week. That's 7 days. Yet, how long does Rachel, or how long does Jacob end up serving so he can have Rachel as his wife? It's not 1 week. It's how long? 7 years. Look at this. 28. 28. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. Oh, 7 days, right? Keep going. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Okay, here's what God does. He takes a period of time that you're familiar with and describes, using that period of time, a bigger picture of time. How long, let's make sure we get this clear, how long did Jacob serve after he married Leah? How long did he serve to get Rachel? 7 years. But what's it called here in verse 27? A week. So what you're thinking right now, what is it? Is a week 7 days or is a week 7 years? What is it? Phil, answer for us. Yes. Now, I know and you know that a week down here for us, seven days, goodness, got to get this right. What God does, and only in the context He tells us, what He does is He takes a unit of time and shows you a bigger picture, longer than that unit of time, but using that unit of time. You with me? Let me show you. If this was the only example in the Bible, I think I'd be scratching my head a little bit. But there's another one. Go to Numbers 14. There's another one like this. If God says a thing two or more times, oh boy, you can pretty well nail that down. Numbers 14. I know God says it once, it's true, but when God says it again, it just kind of seals the deal for you that, all right, there's something to this thing about a week and a day. 14:33, let me give you the background here. This is right after the 12 spies went into the promised land. How many days did they search out the promised land? Anybody know? 40 days. 40 days they go in there. And you can go back to chapter 13, you get 40 days. 10 of them come back and they say, oh, we can't do it. Giants over there, we can't take that land. Impossible. 2 of them come back and they say, God promised us this land, let's go. Well, the majority ruled and the nation decides we're not going. So the Lord says, okay. Here's the judgment that He hands down to them. Look at 14:33. 14:33. And your children shall wander in the wilderness, how many years? 40 years. Remember that. And bury your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, now watch it, you might want to underline this little phrase, each day for how long? Each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Folks, they go into the land 40 days to search it. The Lord judges them and says over here, oh, you're going to pay the price. 1 day equals 1 year. So 40 days searching it out, 40 years you're going to spend wandering around the wilderness. So God is giving us Genesis 29, Numbers 14. He's showing us there is a connection in your Bible between 1 day and 1 year. Y'all with me? Now, if you didn't know that from Genesis 29 and Numbers 14, the next thing I'm going to show you would make zero sense. But since you know that, comparing Scripture, now here's where it gets fun. You need your calculators for this one. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Just understand that at this point, we have seen how God will take a day and use a day to equal a year to reveal a bigger truth in a longer period of time. So Daniel 9, go to verse 24. So at this point in time, Daniel is in Babylon in captivity. He knows from prophecies prior to him being in Babylon The Lord had told the Israelites, you will be down there for 70 years. So they knew they were going to get out, but they would be judged for 70 years. Well, while he's in captivity, God lays out the calendar for him many, many years in the future. In fact, he actually lays it out beyond where we are right now, and I'll show you that. Look at 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now watch all the things that are going to happen here. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. I believe that's six things mentioned there. That would be 70 weeks. Okay, now watch 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, so you might want to write down, to break down the math, 70 weeks. So write the number 70 down. And Daniel gave us, the Lord gave us through Daniel, three divisions in that 70. So let's look at that. First of all, he tells you 70 weeks in verse 24. Watch what he does here in verse 25. He says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, how long? 7 weeks. So, seven. You might want to write it like this. 70 equals. The first number is 7. Plus, let's get the next number. Verse 26. Actually, the rest of verse 25. 7 weeks, Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and, the word and being an addition, a word, and 62 weeks, okay? How many is 62? Anybody? 62. A score is 20, 3 times 20 is 60, plus 2 is 62. So, you should have 70 equals 7 plus 62. Anybody know what 7 plus 62 is? 69. We're down a week, aren't we? But if you look at verse 27, here's the final week. And he shall confirm the covenant. Now, this is not the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a lowercase prince in verse 26. Shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So, according to what we have so far, 70 equals 7 plus 62 plus 1. Now, here's where it gets interesting. There's a bunch of events mentioned in verse 24. And then you have Messiah the Prince being cut off in verse 26. So, if you look at the end of verse 24, it says to anoint the Most Holy. And then in verse 26, it says Messiah shall be cut off. So, let's get this first. This period of time has all to do with the Messiah with a capital S. So, who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's what you have to understand. And when you get an understanding of the Bible dispensationally, this all comes together. The Lord Jesus Christ came already, lived 33 and a half years, died, buried, rose again. He ascended into heaven. And ever since then, we have called the period of time since the ascension all the way to now, the church age. God dealing with the church. Not Israel, the church. Well, there's so many we couldn't have time to even count. Way too many prophecies about Jesus Christ that still are unfulfilled today. And they have to do with him being the king and reigning. So what's happened is part of this prophecy that we just read about has been fulfilled and part of it is unfulfilled. So let's see if we can put the pieces together here. Look at verse 24 again. Here's the 7 week period. The 7 week period would be verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince
shall be 7 weeks. So, and then it goes 3, 4, and 2. But the first thing that starts here is the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Do you remember a certain Gentile king that told the Jews, you guys, go back and rebuild. Build your temple, build your wall. Anybody remember who did that? So Cyrus, king of Persia, is, if you go to the end of 2 Chronicles, he tells them. And then in Ezra and Nehemiah, they actually go back and do it. And do you want to just take one guess at how long it took to restore and to build Jerusalem? You want to just guess? Anybody want to know how many years? Want to guess? How many? No? Good guess. 49 years. What's that, Katie? Yeah. There you have that first 7 week period. Now you're thinking, wait, hold on. 7 weeks. How many days in a week? 7. In your Bible, prophetically, a week can be representative of a year. So that first little division is gone, 49 years. Now here's what's tricky. Here's what the Lord has the right to do, and He does. Anytime the clock is ticking on the Lord's time clock, you know what He can do? Hit the pause button. And He seems to do that. And it seems like, just studying the Bible, it seems like He does that when the Jews are not in the land living for Him. It seems like that happens. I couldn't pinpoint the time or times when He does that. I'm just kind of guessing on the fact that He does, because here's what I see. This is unfulfilled. And think about it. If it's 70 weeks, how many weeks in a year? 52. This whole thing would have been done in a year and about 4 months. But God laid out a longer period of time. So here's what you want to do. If 1 week is 7 days, how many days in 70 weeks? 70 times 7. Have y'all heard that phrase in your Bible? That's something we'll have to spend another sermon on. 70 times 7, have you heard that? Yeah, and there's something to that connected with this, but that's a long one right there, and I hadn't got all that figured out yet. 70 times 7 gives you 490. So in a week, that would be 490 days, 70 weeks, right? But a day can be a year. It can represent a year. So what I'm telling you is this prophecy, if you're still with me, is not 490 days. This prophecy goes for 490 years. Now, here's what we can figure out tonight. We can figure out how much of this is gone. And we can find out how much of this is left. What we can't tell you, and I started in Acts 1 for this reason, what I can't tell you is when the clock starts again. And nobody can. So, if you look at verse 25, we've got the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So they say, and the fellow that's done the most work on this is a guy back in the early 1900s, Clarence Larkin. He's the guy that's got these books with all these charts in it. And they're phenomenal. You can find them all online. You spend hours looking at one of his charts. He may not have everything quite right, but he's got a lot of it figured out concerning this. And what he did is he figured the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, 49 years. And then from there to the Lord Jesus Christ, another, are you ready for this? 62 times 7. Do that math right there. 62 times 7, what's that? Is it 434? Okay. From Jerusalem being restored to the appearance of Jesus Christ? No, it wouldn't be the appearance. It would be when He's cut off. So that would be the crucifixion. 434 years. So what I can tell you, your Bible tells you, at this point that we're studying, 434 plus 49. What's the math there? 434 plus 49. 483. Out of 490 years on the prophetic calendar, 483 are gone. And if you go to verse 27, that would leave us with, what's 490 minus 483? That would be 7 years. Now listen, catch this. 7 years remaining. What's coming next after the rapture? With that in mind, read verse 27. Now, the context is this guy who's the lowercase prince, lowercase p. It's not Jesus. You get that from verse 26, the people of the prince. Look at verse 27. And he, that's that little prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How many years would that be? What's half a week? I'm sorry, what's a week? That'd be 7 years, right? But look what the next thing it says. In the midst of the week, what's half a week? 3.5. Told you need your calculator. In the middle of the week, that would be how many years? 3.5 years. Look what happens. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Folks, during the tribulation, what do those Jews build again? A temple. What are they going to do in that temple, Phil? Of course, that's what they build it for. Halfway through that 7 year period, what's going to happen? This little prince, who is the Antichrist, he's going to say, no more. You're not sacrificing that temple anymore. Stop. And go on here. It says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So this is why a lot of your Bible scholars will say, and I lean towards this, they'll say the first half of the tribulation is a peaceful time, but it's a false peace. This is when the Antichrist gets his foot in the door and convinces everybody he can be trusted. And then halfway through that, what happens? He stops those Jews from sacrificing. He breaks his covenant in the middle of the week. And things go haywire after that. And that's when that second half of the tribulation, crazy times here on planet Earth. Craziest of all time. The worst of all time. The most terrible of all time. So here's what God has done. God has laid out here for us his prophetic timetable. But right now, the pause button is pushed in. And it will be until God begins to deal with the Jew again. And that doesn't happen until what? What event? The rapture. Right now it's the church. It'll go back to the Jew, but not until after the rapture. So, y'all with me? I'll try to wrap this up here for you. It's kind of heavy. I'm telling you, this is one of those things you don't get the first time. You may have to go through this a few times again. I know it took me a long time to kind of put all these pieces together, and I still haven't got them all yet. But more times you do it, the easier everything kind of flows together. All right, so go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'll leave you with something to really think about. Now, we did say that a day is 24 hours. And it's always 24 hours. But there are times when God will use a day to lay out a longer period of history. And it usually has to do with prophecy. So here's the last point. I'll just take one verse on this one. Last point here, number 3, determining a prophetic timetable. Look at verse 8, 2 Peter 3, 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord. Next word, folks. That's very important. Don't miss that word. Little word, but a very important one. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. Now, how long is a day? Period of evening and morning, right? But to the Lord, it's as how long? 1,000 years. Now, there's a fella named James Usher, Bishop James Usher. If you have a Scofield Bible and you have dates, actually, I have a different Bible. It's not a Scofield Bible, but the dates are taken from the same source, which is Bishop Usher. This fellow spent a lot of his life looking through the genealogies in the Bible, trying to determine how long ago did God make Adam and Eve and start this whole thing. And you know what he came up with? He said creation was at 4004 BC. Now, what year is it? Right now. 2022. If the calendar's right. Big if. If you add, let's just say 2,000 years, 2,000 to 4,000, what do you got? 6,000. How many days did God take in Genesis 1 to make everything here on earth? Be careful how you answer. There you go. That's the correct answer. 6. What did he do on the 7th? He rested. You know what this world is? The whole, Romans 8, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. You know what this world is awaiting? The animals, the ground, everything, and some men and women, not all. They're awaiting something better than what we got right now. And you know when that happens? It will not happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And in that thousand-year reign, wait, how long? How long does he reign? That 1,000-year reign, the creation is restored as it was originally. You have animals that are now carnivores that are no longer carnivores. You can read over that, about over there in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11 tells you about that. So, what am I telling you? If this 1,000-year day thing has some significance, it could be, and I say could, with in boldface, capital letters, it could be, that God lays out in Genesis 1, 6,000 years of human history plus a 1,000-year period of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. Could be. So here's what all the Bible scholars do. They say, well, if it's the year 2022, we've already passed 6,000 years, right? Right? So it can't be right. But here's where the problem is. If the calendar is right, God has this thing set up that if you were as sure as you could be about this 6,000, 1,000 thing, you would never be able to figure out when the rapture happens and when the second coming is going to happen. God's got this thing fixed to where you can't nail it down. And if you could nail it down, you'd know as much as he does. And none of us do. So he keeps this thing hidden. So in the meantime, I won't take you back to Acts 1. This is fun to do this and to speculate on some things and also get some things that are real clear. I'll ask you this, the same question we had in Acts 1. When is the Lord going to restore the kingdom of Israel? When? Help me out. At the right time. There you go. This kind of wraps up our whole study on time here for the last 3 weeks. Now, in the meantime, what are we supposed to be doing? Be a witness of Jesus Christ to this world. Start at home. Go as far out as you can. So, have some fun doing this stuff, but don't get consumed with it. And I will just say this. I personally think we live in the greatest time period in history. The Apostle Paul thought the rapture could take place in his day. I believe the rapture could take place in our day. I don't think there's anything wrong thinking that. I'm not going to set a date. I'm just going to tell you I think it can happen. Therefore, we should be witnesses and be ready awaiting that time, whenever that may be. Matthew 24, the Lord actually says, I'm paraphrasing here, he tells them again, it's Matthew 24, 35, he tells them, 24, 35, 36, he says, you're not going to be able to figure it out. In fact, the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, I don't know. He says, the Father knows, and I don't know. And I can't understand how that works, but I just believe it. So, pass your time, redeeming the time, being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And hey, it's okay to have a little fun with all that. The whole thing with Daniel's prophecy, if that went right over your head, I totally understand, because some of that still I don't get. But here's the thing to understand. A week of that is yet unfulfilled, and the Lord will do exactly what he said during that week. And you know that you got the rapture, and then that week gets fulfilled shortly after that. So, all right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words. Thank you for just laying things out for us. I pray that we would, first and foremost, believe what we read. Second, we would not try to make your Bible, your words, say what it doesn't, but just take it as it is. And I pray that we'd have our fun doing this, but not get consumed with it. We would truly be witnesses to you in however much time we have left. Some of us may have a long time, some of us may have a short time, and all of us may have just the time until the rapture. And I pray that we would truly redeem the time that we have. Lord, help us as we go from here. We ask for your hand of protection. We ask for wisdom. We pray for healing on the part of all those that are ailing right now that are connected with our church body. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ.